The first lesson for today is from the 20th chapter of Exodus. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien residents in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin." Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. The second lesson for today is from the 21st chapter of Matthew. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is their heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "We will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Laura, for those readings. Thank you all for inviting me to worship with you this morning, and thank you to the choir for your beautiful music. Each time I hear, I love it when you hear scripture, especially scripture that's familiar to you, when you can hear new things from it. And so I kind of enjoyed that and noticed that the topic of slavery popped up in both of those passages today. Especially it's kind of strange that these people who were escaped from being slaves, also apparently they presume they had slaves. So interesting thing. Off topic, not my sermon, but that's where I was, that came to mind to me as I was listening today. So my focus is really going to be on the Exodus passage, which was, of course, the Ten Commandments, as we well know. And I'm sure it's familiar to all of you. It's always good to remind ourselves of these ten statements that God shares with the Israelites and shares with us through Moses on these stone tablets as he comes down from Mount Sinai after a very private and very personal conversation with God. Actually, it's interesting, too, that Moses, of course, reminds the people of these same Ten Commandments in the next book, the book of Deuteronomy in the fifth chapter. So when we think about these things these days, we often think of these as kind of basic laws of faith and life. But we may be overlooking two of very important considerations with all of this. These commandments that are shared are both part of the story of Israel's journey with God, and they're really part of an ongoing conversation between God and the people. It's not like they were just plopped down and said, here's laws, go with it. Terence Fredheim, in his commentary on Exodus, says, one of the most distinctive characteristics of the Old Testament law is that it's always enclosed in narrative. It's always about context. It's always about a fluid conversation that's going on. So when we read this passage in American English in Waukesha, Wisconsin, in the Presbyterian Church of Waukesha in the year 2017, our context is a little bit different, isn't it? Different from freed slaves out of Egypt, different from God's chosen people at that time in the wilderness of Sinai 10,000 years ago. But our context here is also a little bit different from people who may hear this in other parts of this country or other parts of this world. Our context is different from people of different economic and social strata that hear this. Our context is different from people of different racial and ethnic groups who hear this story. Our context is different from people of different religions who may hear this, even from the Jews who hear this, and even from Christians of other denominations who hear this in possibly a different light. Our context here is different from the political perspectives, people of different political perspectives that may hear this. Our context today is different from people who've heard these words in the past, in decades past, in centuries past. Our context today is different than what we heard in these Ten Commandments when we were children, when we were young adults, maybe even different from when we heard them last month or last year or last week. Nonetheless, these Ten Commandments are part of our journey as people of faith. This presentation of the law as part of God's continuing relationship with Israelite people is rather unique. Other Near Eastern laws, like if you would hear Greek and Roman laws, they were really given kind of as separate codes to stand on their own, kind of like the way we hear laws today. This is the law. This is where it is. But it comes sometimes in a vacuum, and we're not really sure what the story is behind it. Although if you dig deep enough, you can see, why did they make that law? For Israel, the law does not stand on its own. It comes out of a very particular relationship with God, the God of creation, the God of Abraham and Sarah, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob and his son Joseph, the God of Moses and Miriam and Aaron. This God was speaking to people to bring them out of a sense of chaos. This God was speaking to them, having given birth to humanity. This God also spoke to Pharaoh through Moses to free these people from slavery. In our reading today, God speaks again to teach the people how to live together. God's words give the people both limits to their conduct and a great deal of freedom to work out the details. These words of God, the law, connect their lives together within the ground of their own relationship with God. My sense is that too often we as Christians interpret the Ten Commandments thinking that there's something that are condemning us, that they're restrictive laws for people. You know, do not make idols, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Too often we can think of them as ways that we can earn God's grace or earn God's love or earn God's salvation. But think about the way this started out. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. These are words of grace. These people are already saved. They don't need to earn God's salvation. God shares them not as rules to be saved, but rather as ways to respond gracefully to God's saving actions. God's gracious deeds evoke obedience, not the other way around. So it's all about context. I guess I've learned over the years that so much of my faith and our faith and the faith of Christians and people of various faiths around the world really depends on their context. I grew up here in Wisconsin in the 60s and 70s in a nice middle-class family and attended a nice socially active Presbyterian church. I didn't see too much poverty, nor did I see too much wealth. I saw some racial and ethnic diversity, but it was somewhat limited. At the age of 16, my parents and I moved to suburban Chicago, and I had a bit of a culture shock. The size of my high school all of a sudden doubled. I was, after being kind of a popular kid growing up in Beloit, I was an unknown entity in the North Shore of Chicago, in this rather affluent and well-established and somewhat conservative community. Fortunately, my parents and I joined a local Presbyterian church where I was very warmly received and accepted, but it was a little different, a little more formal than I was used to. So that it gave me another perspective. You know, if you're in the same place your whole life, sometimes you think, well, this is the way the world works and this is the way it is. But it's those opportunities that we get out of that norm that we experience that helps us grow. So I went away to college to this Norwegian Lutheran school up in Minnesota. Another culture shock. Their worship was a little bit different. Their theology was a little bit different. I learned about grace. That was a big emphasis in this church. But the regular jokes they had about Swedes and people from Iowa was a little bit new to me. My semester abroad in Germany in 1980 taught me a lot again about seeing the world from another perspective. I realized the United States isn't necessarily the center of the universe, nor is it the dominant cultural norm for all people. I met Turks there who were guest workers and students. I met Iranians during the Iranian hostage crisis, and we got along fine. I spoke German for 6 months. It wasn't only a different language I was speaking, it was a whole different thought process and a whole different culture for me. My senior year of college, I went and attended an African-American college, a historically black college in Tennessee. First time ever being in the South. Being a minority was a different experience for me. I learned a lot of lessons there. One of the most interesting was that history is written through the eyes of the historian. So even when we read the Bible, you think, well, who wrote this Bible, and why is that perspective the way it is? I attended an African-American Episcopal church. Worship was a bit different than what I was used to, but my faith continued to grow. After college, I had the chance to work for the YMCA in Chile. The Waukesha Y here helped to sponsor me. My church helped to sponsor me. Other churches did as well. Once again, living in Latin America, a whole different perspective. Living under a military dictatorship as opposed to a democracy, whole different perspective. Speaking Spanish for 2.5 years, whole different perspective. I attended a Presbyterian church there. A little bit different on how they saw things, a little bit different in the way they did things. But my faith continued to grow. It was these experiences that really led me to go to seminary and to become ordained as a pastor in the Presbyterian church. But I learned that reading the Old Testament in Hebrew is different than when we read it in English. Reading the New Testament in Greek is a little different than when we read it in English. Learning about archaeological digs that they've had, that you discover things that are outside the Bible yet inform our faith. Learning about the Jewish antecedents of our own faith helped me grow. Working with churches in impoverished communities, working with churches that were struggling to stay alive, churches that were struggling to deal with change, working with churches that were declining in membership, and yet my faith grows. Most of my professional life has really been working in communities of color, of low-income neighborhoods, Hispanics, African-Americans, Chicago, Milwaukee. I've normally been the minority. It gives a different perspective than when I was growing up as a white middle class here in the in Wisconsin. I realize that people can see things completely differently and hear things completely differently and feel things completely differently. I'm sure many of you have had those experiences as well, when you're stepping out of your comfort zone and realizing things can be seen and heard and felt in many different ways. We see that these days in a lot of national news and a lot of political conversation. There are very different viewpoints. My question is usually not, why are they wrong? My question is, well, where does that come from? Where is that based in? What is their context that helps them grow? Our faith today is not the same faith of the Israelites who first heard these Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Our story is a bit different, isn't it? Our journey is a bit different. Our reality is a bit different. Our perspective is different. Our culture is different. Our language is different. What remains is the understanding of God sharing God's grace, God continuing to call us, God trying to bring some order out of chaos, God trying to guide us, God's love remaining constant, God saying, I have a covenant with you to be with you always. And what remains is our hope to continue to follow God. It's been a crazy last few weeks, hasn't it? Hurricane Harvey in Houston, Hurricane Irma and Maria in the Caribbean and the Florida. Today we heard about Hurricane Nate hitting Alabama. Last Sunday we woke up hearing about the shooting in Las Vegas. We're hearing about protests for independence in Spain and Catalonia. We're always hearing about terrorist activities all around. We're hearing about Buddhists attacking Muslims in Myanmar. Just the last couple days, we've been hearing about the Turks and the Syrians fighting. And we hear about so many other things that happen right around the corner here, right in Milwaukee, right nearby. All of these things happen and ask us, is there some order in this chaos? So we turn to God. As after Moses had read the several commandments to the people, they were kind of scared. They said, hey, thanks for telling us this, but we don't want to meet this God face to face. And Moses said to them, don't be afraid. God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin. I'm going to close with a poem that I learned from a Cuban classmate of mine when I was in seminary, which I think gives kind of an interesting insight to these passages and this Ten Commandments. Those words, those tablets, seem like a nuisance, but they're a convenience. Sometimes they feel heavy like a rock, but they're an anchor. They give us grounding. Sometimes they feel restrictive like a prison, but they're a boundary. They give us protection. Sometimes they feel isolating like an island, but they are an archipelago. They give us connection. Sometimes they feel haunting like a hawk, but they are a dove. They give us peace. Sometimes they feel stagnant like a pond, but they are a river that gives us life. Those words, those tablets, seem like a curse, but they are a blessing. In the name of God, who is our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer, amen.